I want to thank Pastor Kelly for speaking last Sunday on Mother's Day. It's the first Mother's Day I've missed since I've been a senior pastor. And for those who don't know, I've been down in Cuba. We've got a ministry down there that we do. And our church has raised some significant money towards a church build that is taking place down there in September. And it's really exciting to be building in Cuba. If you don't know, that is a very rare thing that takes place down there, is to build in Cuba. And you have to send the materials in. They do not have the resources and material there. There is scarcity there like nowhere else I've ever been. And you can't find block, concrete block. It's hard to find. It's hard to find steel. So that, and you don't want to build with wood because of termites down there. And so it's a very complicated, difficult place. And their food rations are less than they've ever been. Most people haven't had protein in over 30 days. Imagine not being able to have protein because you don't have the option to. And so the rations have gotten smaller and smaller. If you don't know, in Cuba, the one thing that they always have had is coffee. Coffee, it's a 3-ounce ration a month right now. It's just crazy. And also, while we were there, I mean, it was an average of 8 to 10 hours a day of power. And those aren't consecutive hours. It's not always the same time every day. It changes constantly. And so you don't know. And one night, a friend of mine and I, we were standing on top of the roof of the church. It's a 3-story building. And all the power is off in town. And it's about 11 o'clock at night. And it's too hot to sleep, so we're just staying on the roof. And all at once, the power came on in the town. And you saw all the lights turn on across town. And you could hear people go, ah! Right then, a collective shout kind of came out when the power came on. And how much we take stuff like that for granted. It's humbling every time. Well, if you are a guest here today, I need to apologize to you, maybe for many reasons, but what I'm about to talk about is not meant for guests, and so take about 10 minutes. You can tune me out if you're a guest. That's fine. I give you complete permission to do so, because 2 Sundays ago, we talked about our vision for this coming year, and that evening there was a members' meeting. And what we unveiled at that members' meeting was very important. It's something that we have to discuss as a church body. And so if you're new here, something I want you to know is I hate taking up extra offerings for things. It's something that I absolutely detest. I hate the stigma that many churches have that all they want to do is look for money. But the reality is, as a nonprofit organization, how do you continue money? And that's part of this morning. And again, this is only going to be about 10 minutes, but there's a few things that I want to take you through. Our theme for this coming year is called Found Family. And you're hearing that and you're like, man, that's kind of an odd theme. And I wouldn't disagree with you. But I believe that as I look over the past year and I've seen our church grow, I give complete credit to God. It's God who gives the increase. And we have to continue. Church, I want you to hear me out. We have to continue to seek the Spirit of God to move in our services, and that has to be a priority. Because here's the thing that happens. We go through a season, we're like, man, God, that was good, but oh, I just need to rest. And I've learned the best way to rest is in the Lord. It's not on our own. It's not just taking a really long siesta. That is not how we rest. It's in God. And the goal is that this year we are focused on moving people from being lost to found. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. And so that's the goal, that we're bringing people from a place where they don't know God to completely knowing God, from being lost to being found. And then we take it a step further that we give them a place of belonging to this family within the church. Who can say in this church body, you have found family? I know I have. And Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 through 50 says, then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. Okay, hopefully, guys, I'm coordinating with the sound booth. They don't have planned notes for this. We're on slide 3, hopefully. I think in my brain, that's where we're at. But. And so the church's mission is that we have to also, secondly, not just move them from lost to found, but to have people feel connected to this community and to be discipled. And some of you guys, you're hearing that word disciple, and you're like, man, that sounds like a really old word. And it is. But to be discipled simply means to be a follower of Christ. And it's being on this path where we're learning and understanding his ways and becoming more and more like him. And there are several ways we do that here. We do that through, we have classes on Sunday mornings. We have classes on Wednesday nights. And we also have a couple small groups that have sprung up. Our young adults small group absolutely took off. And then we've got a seniors group that has started. And those things take time to develop. And I can see more small groups springing up out of this where the mission is very simple. Connect people to God and encourage them to keep going further and deeper. And so that is our goal as a church. Our youth group has been brainstorming how to better connect with our youth. We have discipleship classes called InStay. And there's lots of great things going on here, and our church leadership encourages ministry engagement, connecting with these small groups of the church, connecting with these classes within this church community, and making people feel, well, not making, but asking them, hey, if you want to be a part of this, it's very serious here. Andrew, I'm on slide 5, if that's where you're at. As we've grown over the last year, and we've had this blessing of growth, and right now we're entering the summer season, there's a lot going on. So there's not as many here today as we've typically had, but I've had to consider things as we grow. Things like, do we need 2 services? For instance, this last year, or the last 6 months, we've added 24 new members. That's significant. And as I look around at our services, especially our busy Sundays, we're pretty full. But here's the thing, we're not as full as you might think. Because what we're finding is post-COVID, a lot of people still like a little bit of their space. And so there's seats in between everybody. And so for Easter Sunday, we added about 22 extra chairs, maybe a little bit more than that. And even on Easter Sunday, we were still at only 63% capacity. Now, it felt like it was a lot more than that, and the reason it did is because the way that we spread out in the church, and there's been people that said, are we going to go to 2 services, or are we going to do something like that? And churches typically, they go to 2 services once they're at 80% capacity. Like, okay, it's time to split up. And listen, there's going to be plenty of time to rethink that. But I can tell you that in our services, we're not there yet. And something that I encourage you to do is if you got someone you actually like and is not your mortal enemy in this church, ask them to sit with you. You know? Sit together. I know spouses that don't sit together, and I don't want to go there, but I'm just encouraging you, hey, maybe come together a little bit. Now, we've got a different situation, though. Our parking is a different story. Our parking availability on Sunday is between, we're about 90 to 100% full, generally on a Sunday. And we've got leadership parking in the grass. And for special Sundays, we also have people out front asking members if they're willing to park in the grass to help us out. And we've had several key members of the church that have been tracking our attendance here in the service and our parking situation. We've had Pastor Kelly along with Mike Boyd and Kelton that have also been regularly tracking attendance and parking. And on a given Sunday, we have about 3 open spaces available. And so we're going to move to slide 6. We're looking to facilitate growth. And there are some things that we can do right now. On higher attended Sundays, we can have ushers help with seating and bring people together and put people closer together. And maybe, husbands, you can actually sit with your wives. I don't know. Maybe, and then again, maybe there's a reason. So maybe wives, you sit together, and husbands, we're not one of those churches. So forget I said that. We also have parking lot courtesy team, and we're going to continue to help connect people with available space, especially guests, and find people that are willing to park in the grass. But even in those solutions, although they're good standard practice, those are very temporary solutions. And so, to me, these are good problems to have, amen? These are good problems to have, and we need to continue on focusing and raising leaders, especially young leaders. And we know that changes that we make in this church, we want to be changes that last. Recently, well, it was about a year ago now, Josh, one of our board members, he called a relative who regularly does excavating, and he lays down rock and stuff like that. And he got a price for us to put in rock just next to our garage where we could add some parking. And he packs it down so well, it's like concrete. But he shot me a price, and I thought, you know, that's a lot of money for a temporary solution. And I do believe that if we're obedient to God, these things are going to continue to be a permanent problem. These are good problems to have again. And so we as a church body, especially our leadership team, we have to be good stewards, and we have to continue to help connect people with God. And so we're like, what is the next step? What's the right thing to do? And slide 7, you know, we have parking lot needs right now. That's an old picture, because in that Google map picture, it showed our shuttle bus back there, and we've had our shuttle bus gone for well over a year. And we fill our handicapped spots up almost every Sunday. And we also want to create more spots for guests. We typically have 3 spots, again, available up front. And another major issue that seems to be a greater burden the longer we're here is when you go to pull out of our church today, we have a neighbor that doesn't like to cut his shrubbery. And so if you're heading east, it's a gamble if there's a car coming or not when you pull out. And I got a 17-year-old that drives himself now, guys, and I'm terrified every time he pulls out of this church lot. And so there's blind spots because of the utility pole and because of the neighbor's shrubs and just some complications. And so I want to unveil to you our plans. And our plans are that we're going to move our entrance and have a separate exit to the center of the property. We have received a quote to add more cement, and that would get us 18 more parking spots as well. We got that what we call the triangle piece right there, where the handicap spots are there, and you can do the up and over, and then we're adding spots vertically that are going to be 22 feet deep, and we also think the new entrance and exit is going to be a big, big solution to a lot of problems that we have. And so lastly, I want to tell you that as a nonprofit organization, it's not like we just have this money on hand. We have enough on hand for an emergency fund on a rainy day. I don't know if you saw all the tornado activity that happened all over the Midwest here on Thursday, but we have to set aside money in case of an emergency. And we received a quote to add this more cement. And we know that in order to do this pledge campaign, it's going to take work and sacrifice. But here's the thing, church. I believe what God is doing, and I believe in the future of this church. I was hoping to hear an amen there. And so we need to make a way for the future of this church. I'm not talking about my generation. I'm talking about the generations to come. Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And I know that in doing a pledge campaign, it requires fundraising, creativity, and it can come from outside sources. I want to hear an amen on that. It can come from outside sources that want to contribute to be a part of this project. And I know that in this church, we have small business owners in this church, and your tax person is telling you, you have to find ways to contribute to get into that lower tax bracket. And I'm just saying, this is a great way to give to the future of this church. And so the cost of parking improvements is $40,000. If you see how much cement we're adding, honestly, that's a bargain. I heard that number, and I couldn't say yes to that quick enough. And so we did some math, and it's a little less than this number, but if every member of this church gave $500 by October 1st, we'd raise $41,500. Now, I know that not every member can afford to do that. I'm aware. But the goal is that we, by us doing this pledge campaign, because some can give more and some give less and some say, I don't have anything to give, but I can physically try and help. I'm willing to talk about that. I had someone approach me this morning and say, hey, I don't have any money, but I've got something that I create that I could auction off or I could sell off. And I said, yeah, let's think about that. But we have a goal of raising everything by October 1st. And I've got a couple volunteers here in the back. I want you to grab those pledge cards. They're up there somewhere. We've got a little less than 5 months. And I'm just asking you to prayerfully consider what you could possibly give by June 1st. I'm not saying to give it by June 1st. I'm saying to consider what you want to do by June 1st. No. For the pledge campaign, I want you to be able to write down and narrow down how much you can give. And then we're hoping that all the funds come in by October 1st. And again, I don't want to do this just for our solutions for today, but I want to do this for the future. And so something I told the membership that night at our business meeting is that, God willing, we raise over and above the $40,000, and at that point, we're going to be putting in lights within the parking lot. And because if you don't remember, before when we came here, there were no lights on the outside of the building, and it was pitch black around here. And I was worried Steve was going to jump out of the bushes and shank me at any minute. And, he can't do that as easy now. But let's just say there's areas of our parking lot that are still kind of dim, and so he might just be hiding behind a vehicle. I don't know. But here's the goal. Here's the ultimate goal. I want guests to be able to connect with the Lord. Because, you know, when you've been a part of a church for a long time, you can say, these are just things the way they are, and we'll adjust. New people don't like to adjust to those things. It's like that hole in the wall at your house. You know, at first you're like, man, that's pretty unsightly. And then you think, if I just hang a picture over it, it's fine. And then eventually it just becomes part of the decor. I don't want that for our church, especially for newer people. And so if you weren't here, and again, I don't want guests to feel obligated to this. If you weren't here that Sunday night and need a pledge card, what I want you to do, Andrew, okay, we've got another. If you guys could just come forward, be able to turn around. And if you need a pledge card, just raise your hands. We want to get that to you. And so if you weren't here that night, and they're going to be handing these out. So turn around, see those that have their hands up, and get those distributed. Keep your hands up till you get one, please. But I want to thank you, guests. for enduring through that. It's not easy for me. But this is something that we believe in. We know it needs done. And again, for all of you that say, man, I want to be a part of this vision, thank you, thank you, thank you for jumping on board. We're starting a new sermon series. No one gets excited for new sermon series quite like the pastor. And today is just a short intro because we knew we wanted to talk about the parking lot. And so we're going to get ready to go over all the Ten Commandments. And some of you are thinking, man, Ten Commandments, don't we live under the new law of Jesus Christ? And I would tell you, no. That is still very significant for our lives today. Amen? I want to give you a great example. I got a job once that I was kind of wondering what my expectations were stepping into the role. And they said, you know what? Just do your thing, and we'll let you know when you do something wrong. Who's ever been told something like that before in a job? And I said, is there any policies and procedures or a manual that I can read so that I can at least understand what your expectations are? Because I am someone that I'm a rule follower. I want to know. And they didn't have anything. So in my brain, it's like, okay, virtually no rules. Got it. And I thought, well, I'm just going to do what I do. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And honestly, at first, it felt freeing. Who thinks about that time where you leave your parents' house and you're no longer under their authority, their rules, and you're like, all right, game on. And I kind of felt like that in this job until I did something wrong. And I'm like, so you're telling me there are rules, they're just not written. I don't know about you, I hate unwritten rules. And I get so frustrated because clearly there are guidelines you want me to follow, but you can't even verbalize them until I do something wrong. It caused me being frustrated. And every time I got corrected, it only made me more angry because I thought, this is not my fault. And I learned something about myself that I would rather have expectations and rules to live by than play this guessing game. You guys feeling me on this? Our culture, in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, they had this movement where we were drifting away from morality to more freedom. Do whatever your heart desires. They moved away from moral teachings of the church, and since then, we have watched society devolve. Since then, we've also seen the percentage of Christians on the decline. But here's something interesting, and I get so excited talking about this. Guess what generation is redeeming that? Gen Z. Gen Z is redeeming that statistic. They're looking around, they're seeing the lack of rules, and they want structure, they want morality, and they just want to be told the truth. An article in Axios states, we've seen the plateau of non-religion in America, says Ryan Burge. He's a political scientist at Eastern Illinois University, and he goes on to say, Gen Z is not that much religious than their parents. And that's a big deal. Now, there was actually Pew Research data that was done that shows for decades, each age group has been less Christian than the one before it. Americans born in 1970 are 63% Christian. 80s babies are 53% Christian. And 1990s babies are 46% Christian. But there was no decline from the 1990s to the 2000s. Americans born in 2000s are also 46% Christian. And they're starting to see that number increase. And what I've found is that's a generation that wants guidelines. They want to understand consequences. And God also desires that for his people. In fact, it kind of blows my mind. The Catholic Church is in a renaissance. Did you know that? People are starting to come into the Catholic Church that have never been a part of it before, and they like this old structure because the things that feel old feel set in stone. And so they're wanting to go and they're wanting to hear the Word of God. Who knows that it is pointless to come to church and not hear the Word of God? It is absolutely pointless. It is useless. And I want you to know, to embrace the Ten Commandments still stand today. They still stand today. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Now, before Christ, there was no inner working on our hearts, so the results were a list of do's and don'ts that without that inner working, it kind of almost like the Ten Commandments or the law, it became a bit of a stumbling block to people. Paul talks about this. Listen to this in Romans 9:31 through 33. Paul says, "But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, they never succeeded." Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting Him. Here's the thing. You can look over all these lists of do's and don'ts you want and say, "Well, I feel obligated to do it. And so in order to honor God, I got to be able to do this." And Paul's saying they lack trusting Him. And so he goes on to say they stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, "I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." Do you see the pairing there? That God, he gives these list of rules, but he's saying, ultimately, I just want you to trust me. Trust that this is good for you. You know, in thinking about the age of the Ten Commandments, I would argue that even more so now, it's important for us to understand that inner working of Christ and how it pairs up with God's law. And we do this by examining the Word of God, and it is a guide for our lives. So before we dive into this series, let's all agree the Ten Commandments are for me. Who says amen to that? Okay, the Ten Commandments are for me. In Exodus, God, what he did was he had led the children of Israel into the wilderness out of Egypt. They have seen God move in power, and he wants them to understand who he is and their relationship with him. And God has this direct relationship with Moses, and Moses has this incredible experience where he senses and knows the presence of God. And what God is showing him, that his heartbeat is to have this treasured relationship with you. And so we're going to read Exodus 19:5. And this is our only text we're studying out of for today. It's a very short message. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that it brings. And God, may we know it. Not just read it as words on a page, God, but I pray that we will embrace your word as truth. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I break down this scripture in Exodus 19:5, there are three key things that stand out. And the first is that God says, "Obey my voice." Church, it's easy to say, it's really hard for us to do, is just say, well, just simply obey what God says. Now, God, when he was saying this, he was speaking to the Hebrew people, but his instruction is pretty simple. Do whatever I ask you to do. Now, parents, who know you have told your children, just do what I ask, right? Who knows? That is easy to say, and it is harder for them to do. It becomes difficult. Now, the Hebrew people, they had seen God move in power in some amazing ways. They saw God plague Egypt 10 times. And you can see that chart in the back. The next slide, they saw God show up in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And they saw these great demonstrations by God to know that he was at work. They also, next slide, they saw him part the Red Sea. And that was right in front of them. And that gave them safe passageway to cross to the other side. But here's the cool thing. As Pharaoh's army was closing in, as they made it out the other side, they saw it close back up and it drowned Pharaoh's army. Some amazing things that they had saw. And now they're in the wilderness, and God wants to give them instruction in what it means to follow him. And so with every act that God did, he has proven that he is worth trusting and following. Right? He's had these great displays where it's just like, now just listen to what I ask. Who knows, his instruction still applies to us today. You know, 4 times in Scripture, God says the phrase, "You shall be my people and I shall be your God." In Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28, he says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Here's the cool thing. Now that we have had Jesus Christ come to walk on this earth, to die for us, to be raised back from the dead, God's Spirit has been released. His Spirit has the opportunity to dwell inside of us, and he guides us into obeying the rules of God. That's something that they didn't have before Christ. And we have this benefit now of being grafted into that vine and being called God's people. And God is calling us out. Obey me. Church, I want you to know that obedience comes from hearing his voice. And some of you are saying, how? God, I haven't heard from God. I think there are inklings in my life that says this is God, but how do I know whether or not God is speaking to me? I want to tell you, God has written you this love letter so that we know his instruction. And so, as we look at our Bibles, hopefully you are looking at this as the written word of God, available, fortunately, to all of us in the United States, not in Cuba, but to all of us in the United States. And so many people, they want this big, dramatic, audible voice from God, but they neglect to read his word. You know, to me, that's like ordering a steak and licking the seasoning off and leaving the meat. You know, it tastes really good at first, but it's not that filling, and frankly, it's probably going to make you sick, right? When that's the only thing on your stomach. And I want you to embrace that God has a word for you. And the way you establish that in your life is you start by reading his word. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That was the psalmist David that said that. And I want you to think about this, that when we're reading God's word, we're not just reading it as words on a page, but it's life-giving, and it gives us instruction and it gives us direction. And now God has placed this expectation on us as his children that we ought to obey him. And you and I know, and I've already briefly touched on this, if you give your child in your home a task and they refuse, What happens? Oh, in my house. Yeah, you don't want to know what happens. Do you, Gabe? He's like, oh, crap. What did I do now? Imagine if they refuse. Or if they say they'll do it and they don't. Which is worse, right? I'd rather my child say, no, I'm not going to do that, than say, oh, yeah, I'll do it, and then just go on about doing whatever they do. That's more offensive. I'd rather know how you feel about it. And my children know that in my home, telling me no doesn't fly. That doesn't work. But something I found is that precedence has to be set early in the home. Imagine if you had a household like, you know, I'm just going to have these free-range children that kind of do whatever they want to do. And about the time they become teenagers, that is when I'm going to really instill in them discipline. Guess what? You've already lost the plot. Because most of those disciplines have to be set in the home by the age of four. And if you are not doing that in those early developmental stages, then frankly, you're going to have a very difficult time. And I can tell you that when God speaks in what we ought to do, the measure of what God does in you and through you is going to be determined by your obedience and how quick you are to obey. The next thing that stood out in Exodus 19:5 is he says, keep my covenant. You know, a covenant is between, it's an agreement between God and his children. And so God is telling them, everything I'm about to tell you, that if you follow it, I'm going to bless you for it. So meditate on these things that I am asking you to do. And not just meditate on it, but apply it to your life. Allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction on you when you've done something wrong. I don't know about you. I used to hate conviction, especially when I was a little kid and I knew I did something wrong. But now that I'm adult, if the Spirit of God convicts me, I'm more thankful. I'm thankful for that conviction because what that is doing is God is steering me on the right path. That is a blessing from the Spirit of God. And it's his way of showing us that he loves us. Listen to Psalm 103, 17 through 18. It says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. I want you to embrace that keeping his covenant goes beyond obligation. To keep his covenant means that I value that for my life. I'm not obligated to do it. I value it. I embrace what it does for me. So for us to say, I know what God's word says, I don't despise it, and I embrace it as life-giving, that is when we are keeping his covenant. I want you to think about that approach for just a moment. See, when the Bible says something, we have a choice to make. I can embrace what it says, that it's for me, or I can reject it. Or maybe I like parts of it, but I don't like others. So I reject parts of what the Bible says. And so we get this approach that, well, that's not for me. Church, that approach is disobedience. It's disobedience. It's the same as your household. When you lay out your expectations, your children can't pick and choose what they want to follow, and you're just like, oh, I'm good with it. It doesn't happen. You and I, we can't claim God and disobey him. We can't do that. John, in dealing with someone who doesn't display the love of God, he says this in 1 John 4:20. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I believe that scripture is universally true for being openly disobedient. Because disobedience to God has its consequences. Disobedience, it brings curses. In Leviticus 26, 14 through 39, it lists various curses and judgments, and we're not going to read all those this morning, but it lists these curses and judgments for breaking God's covenant. I want you to just listen to Leviticus 26, 14 through 16. It says, "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you." And God goes on, and he lists many things. And as you're reading that list, it's overwhelming. But here's the thing. Sin overwhelms, and then we're turned over to our enemies. That's what God does. And so when you read those statutes and when you read the ramifications for if we disobey him, it's sobering and it's painful to read. But I want us to think about it this way. Disobedience in any form under any governance comes with consequences. Paul spelled it out best under the new covenant with Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:23, he said, "The wages of sin is death." So the consequences for not following out after Christ is an eternal spiritual death. And so, church, if you really want God to move in your life, not just for the little things, but you see him in every step, do what he asks you. Don't look at it as a burden. Look at it as a blessing. And this instruction, it gives us his expectations. It sets our standard for living. Now, sidebar, I'm going to dismiss right now those who are getting baptized. If you'd follow Pastor Kelly, if you say, "Hey, I want to get baptized. I haven't told anyone," still follow Pastor Kelly. We have shorts, we have towels, we have t-shirts that you can wear. So if you say, "I want to commit to following Jesus Christ," I just encourage you to go see Pastor Kelly right now and he'll take care of you. But number three, the third thing, you are his treasured possession. Think about everything God is saying here. Hey, if you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, then you will be my treasured possession. Now, if you step into my house, and I've been married now for almost 26 years, if you step into my house, I got lots of possessions. In fact, we could use a purging right about now. And there are many possessions I don't care about like I do some others. Now, the possessions that I really, truly care about, the treasured stuff, I keep safe. It's one of those things that if my house is about to burn down, I'm grabbing these items and then I'm running out. Now, when I compare that to God, everything that is in heaven, everything on earth was created by the mouth of God, except man. So everything else, he spoke into existence, but when he created man, his hands got dirty and he physically formed him and he breathed that pneuma life into him. But then even out of that, he looked at the Hebrew people and he said, "Now you, if you follow my commandments, you are my special treasured possession." Here's the cool thing for you and I. If you claim Christ, that means we are also his children. And even more than that, the Word of God says that we are heirs and heirs to the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Church, I want you to catch something. It does not matter what you think of yourself today or how you look at yourself, because when I read God's word, I know how he looks at you. And I want you to understand how God chooses to look at you. That it really doesn't matter what you think. It does matter what God thinks. And when I look to God and I reinforce his word in my life, I read things like, he formed me in my mother's womb. That I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That I am his treasured possession. Now, church, as you choose to embrace God for who he is and trust in him and obey his commands, what you will find is that you are rewarded for your obedience. And I believe that God has aptly prepared rewards for you based on your obedience to him. And they're not defined by you're going to get a new acreage here. It's not defined by God's going to make sure that you always drive a really nice car. It's not the perfect job. It's not about having a large savings. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. He said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And it is Jesus instructing that you can not even imagine what God is setting up for you in eternity. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 explains to us the spiritual ramifications of sowing into people's lives and reaping according to what we sow. And I trust and know that God is the giver of good gifts, and he knows just what you need, and he knows where the greatest value is. And church, he is not going to place these great values in your life that are decaying, that are dying away. But what God is going to do is he is going to prepare something for you that lasts, that sustains. And that's an eternity. You know, our lives here on this earth, they're so short. It's so finite. That scripture describes it as a blink of an eye. Life is but a vapor. It comes and it goes. But if we choose to be people who cherish God's law, who look at it as a guide for our lives, then we're going to see that God, he has us as his treasured possession. And he's not going to let go of it. And he's got great plans for you if you just trust him and focus on obeying him. You know, there's a large portion of scripture in Romans chapter 7. And it's talking about this conflict that Paul has between his flesh and his spirit and how he's wrestling with these two things, and he wrestles with the law of God. And he goes on to emphasize in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. He says, "For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And Paul is instructing us, just trust in God. Just give it all to God. And you know what? That Holy Spirit is going to start working inside of you, and he is going to make a way that you can follow out after his statutes. So the best thing for us is to just get on our knees before the Lord and say, "God, I'm yours. I trust you. I trust you with my life." Now, over the course of these next 10 weeks, in our series as we go over each of the Ten Commandments, I encourage you to delight in the law of God. To embrace it. Embrace that it's for you. And know that God's law is good when you do it through the lens of Jesus Christ. And understand that God is going to lead you along the way and show you the right path. I want everyone in here to stand up. We're going to worship as we get ready to do 4 baptisms, maybe more. But I want you, if you're to say, Pastor, I struggle with following God's law. I struggle with obedience. I wrestle a lot like Paul does in Romans chapter 7. I want you to say, I'm going to choose to trust in God, trust His word is for me, and embrace it. And I'm just going to trust Him. I'm going to invite His Holy Spirit to work in my life and show me the right path. And so if that is you today and you say, I've been struggling, but I'm going to just trust. What I want you to do is I want you to just raise both hands up to the Lord right now as we pray. Father God, I want to thank you for each and every person in this room. That, Lord, is not ashamed to admit the struggle. Is not ashamed to admit that, God, I need you. In and of myself, I'm not good enough. But God, if I just choose to trust, if I choose to embrace you, then God, you are going to supply. Lord, you are going to pour out your spirit. God, you are going to show me the way. You are going to lead and guide. So God, I embrace all that you have for me. And I trust and know that it is good. I embrace your word today. God, I pray that you will continue to just help me know it. Help me learn it. And be renewed and strengthened by it. And that it changes my life. God, I embrace your word and I choose it as my own. I choose it as life-giving and something I need to follow. I praise you, God. And I thank you in Jesus' name.